Amen. All right, let's take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We started out this, our year's theme for the year, and you'll be seeing this all come out here in the next week or so, and the new bulletins coming out and so forth, and new banners and all those kind of things. We'll take all these down, Lord willing, this Wednesday and get our theme banners up. Our theme this year is always abounding, for your labor is not in vain. Now, there's more to that verse, but that's the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse. But he said you can keep going because you're not wasting your time. Have you ever been working on something and you're working on something, working on something, and nothing seems to click, and after a while you just kind of think, I'm just wasting my time. This is just a bunch of empty effort and I'm not getting anything accomplished. And the Christian life is like that sometimes. We work hard, we try to do what the Lord wants us to do, and you say, well, you know, I've had a problem, so I'm going to start doing right, and I'm going to start doing this, I'm going to take this out of my life, I'm going to put this in my life, and nothing seems to change, and I'm still having troubles. Well, this is just a waste of time. Well, we're going to talk about this morning, but the fact is, when you work for the Lord, it's never a waste of time. God's got something up his sleeve. He's got something he wants to do in your life. And sometimes we see it on this earth, and sometimes we don't see it till the next earth. But the fact is, I don't have to live here with a mindset that I'm wasting my time, because I can know this for sure, that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's read our passage here. We're going to begin in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 50. Again, forgive me for my awful voice here. As soon as I think I'm doing better, it comes back on me. It's crazy. Chapter 15, verse 50. This is the resurrection chapter. It's talking about, you know, the resurrection. Christ rose, and that means we also can rise again. We will rise again if you know Christ is your Savior. And in fact, all men will rise again, some to damnation and some to glorification, but our soul will be somewhere. But we can have life and life everlasting when we know him as Christ. But let me begin here reading in verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, now watch this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He's saying this, I cannot go into heaven with this old mortal body. I just can't. Nothing could go into heaven that would defile. Okay? So I cannot, he said, this flesh and blood cannot inherit. I'm not going to get it. I'm not on the list. I'm not on the will, last will and testament. I'm not there. I'm not on the list to receive anything. I cannot inherit the kingdom of God, if I have that, just as it could be, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. In other words, corruption means you decay, you gradually wear out. Since I've turned 60, I found out that you gradually wear out. You know, as nice as your car is, if you get a good car, you want it to last forever, but eventually it's going to wear out. And so we cannot, corruption does not inherit incorruption. Now, verse 51, they said, now behold, I wanted you to know that. Now behold, we're going to have to deal with this, right? We got to deal with this. I cannot go into heaven with this corruptible body. I'm locked out. I'm not on the list. The maitre d' says you're not on my list. There's no reservation for you here. So I have to do something about that if I expect to be able to go in the doors of heaven. But I'm corruptible. So then he goes on. He says, now I'm going to explain here. Now look, whenever you see in the Bible, it says, behold, it says, look right here. I would tell you something. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, I don't know how God brought Jesus from a mortal body to a glorified body. I don't know how he gave us a mortal body in the first place. I don't know how all this works. We know nobody really does. It's God thing. If we knew everything about God, we'd be God. In fact, I'm glad I got a God that knows more than I do. So he says, behold, I'll show you a mystery. Watch. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, now listen, eventually, most of us are going to die. That's what sleep means. It means a saved person whose body dies. The soul is still alive someplace. Your mind, your will, your emotions, they're alive someplace, but your body dies. Now, not everybody is going to die before Jesus comes. Some of us will still be on the earth. I would like it to be me, but I don't know. Paul wanted to be him. But he says, we're not all going to die, but I tell you this, we all get to have a new body. Okay? We all get to get a brand new spanking body. Spanking new, whatever. And it says, in a moment, notice there's a comma after change, we shall all be changed, comma, in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why? For this corruptible body, there's implication, this corruptible thing must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that means something that can die. Something that can die, it's mortal. This mortal must put on immortality. Listen, if I have a body that's in the process of dying, we're dying from the day we were born. If I've got a body that's in the process of dying, and I cannot go into heaven with a body that's in the process of dying. Right? Because parts of me, cells, certain things are dead. And that defiles. And so you can't go into heaven. And so he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Okay, so wait a minute. He says, all right, so here you are. You're no longer got that old body. You no longer have a sinful nature. You no longer have to worry about any of those kind of things. You're doing well. When all that happens, you know what we're going to say? He says, then it's brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, death has been hanging over our head all our lives and ever since the beginning of time isn't there anymore. Victory has come along and gone. It's all gone. Now watch. Old death, where is thy sting? Come on, death. Let me have it. See, the pain, the toil, the hurt, the damage that death does to us. That's what it means. That sting, that word sting. That's what that word means. He says, give me your best shot, death. Because death can't hurt me because now I am a new creation in Christ. Right? I have eternal life. And so listen, so basically he's saying, it's like you're saying, you know, when we get to the other side, when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, we can turn around and look down at the earth and look at death square in the eye and say, natter, natter, natter. Where's your sting, big talker? Oh, grave, where's your victory? You didn't conquer me. Especially those who's already in the grave, they come busting out of that thing. They say that the dead are raised first because they have 6 feet further to go. But he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Watch. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to have that victory over death and hell, you've got to get Jesus Christ involved in here. He's the only one that is life and life everlasting. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Life is in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we've got to have life. Now watch this. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, you know the end of the story. what he's saying. You know the end of the story. We win. Therefore, my beloved brethren, saved people, be ye steadfast. Don't back off. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It hasn't been a waste of time. Everything in life may have gone sour, but I'll tell you what, when you're on your way up and you look back down there and nanner, 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 you're going to tell them, listen, it's not in vain. It was not in vain. My walk with God was important. The fact that I received him as my saving, he gave me eternal life. It wasn't in vain. And one of these days, we're going to get before him, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be things that he's going to give you awards for you have forgotten you ever did. I believe that. But you were faithful. Let's pray. And I'm going to talk on this morning. It's worth all the work. It's worth all the work. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your promises, your commands, and for these words you have here this morning, these words of victory. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name. Amen. Let me get something to suck on here. The church. Now, you're going to think of going several different ways here. I'm going to come back. I'm going to hit this first. I'm going to come back to it at the end. I'm trying to apply this message to not only us as individuals, but to us as a church and the job that the Lord has in front of us to do our job in this society, in this area, at this time. The church has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means we have the honor and the privilege. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Call unto me and I will answer you. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. We have the privilege. Take the hand of people and the hand of Jesus and say, let me introduce you to my best friend. We have that privilege. And it is a wonderful privilege. But to be honest with you, it's sometimes a lot of work. You try this, you try that, and that doesn't work, and that doesn't work. You think, man, what a waste of time. No, it's not a waste of time. Well, I've given the gospel out hundreds of times. I've only seen three or four saved. Was it a waste of time for that three or four? Was it a waste of time for the other 100? Because maybe you were part of the watering. Maybe you're part of the planting. You maybe just didn't get to see the harvest. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. To the right a few pages, chapter 5, verse 14. Second Corinthians 5, 14. Again, a fairly familiar passage. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or reason or have figured out that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What's this say? It says the love of Christ constrains us, gets a hold of us. When we truly learn the depth, the length, the breadth of God's love, it gets a hold of us like nothing else. Because we have judged, we have determined, we've realized, we've reckoned that, watch, if Jesus died for all, then it must only make sense that all were dead. Why would he die for somebody who's not dead? Why would he pay for sins for people who never sinned? So he says, listen, that means all have sinned. Everybody are the walking dead, if you will, until they know Christ as their Savior. And then it says, and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So in other words, you said, now, if you get saved, you realize one of the things he saved you to do was to go find other people who need to get saved and give them the gospel and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that's a lot of work, a lot of headache, a lot of problems sometimes. But you know what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not wasting your time. He goes on. Listen, the only reason we have a life and an eternity to look forward to is because Jesus died for us and rose again. And we have been bought with a price. We realize we're just sinners saved by grace, but not just us. The whole world is lost in sin, and someone needs to tell them of the cure. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, we need to stop seeing others as sinners, though that's what they are, but see them as potential saints. That guy's got a lot of problems. Well, then why don't you introduce him to Jesus? What's your problem? That's his answer. You're not an answer. He's not the answer. His parents aren't the answer. His friends aren't the answer. Dr. Phil's not his answer. Jesus is the answer. So why not? But he doesn't know that about the answer until somebody tells him. Right? How shall they go? How shall they? Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how are we going to have a preacher? He's not sent. He doesn't go out and go. Just makes sense. So verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you brought him to the point of salvation, you received Christ as a Savior, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the duty to attend to, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing these trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, given to us, put in our hands, the word of reconciliation. He's given us the truth that needs to be given out. The word reconciliation means to atone for the purpose of restoration, to bring into favor once again. So he wants us to make everything right between that person and God. Well, we can't make him right, but we can bring him to Jesus who makes it right. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now watch me. We are all born lost, without hope. But the Lord has provided a cure for the sin-sick soul. The wages of sin is death. And that second death in Revelation 21:27 is a separation from God for eternity, which is hell. I do not have the ability to remove the sinfulness from myself, no matter what I do, how hard I try, much less remove it from you. There is only one way to have remission of my sin, so I do not have to die that second death, and that is through the shedding of the blood and the giving of a life. But that's not just any blood. It must be the blood of a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And the only being that in the whole universe that has no sin is Jesus Christ himself. He lived a perfect life. He gave his blood to atone for our sins. And there's no other way for us to be justified to the presence of a holy, righteous God. Number one, these are fast. It's a bunch of points, but they're fast. Number one, we cannot absolve our sins in order to go to heaven and not hell. We cannot absolve our own sins. The word absolve really means to pardon, to free from, to be forgiven, to be liberated. You know, it's kind of like somebody who was a convict, and now they've got a record that follows them everywhere they go. Okay? But then every once in a while, some of them are pardoned, and it's wiped off their record. They no longer attach the accusations to that person. They're no longer attached. Wouldn't you like to be freed from all the things that God knows you have done in your life and have it no longer attached to your name? That's what God does when he pardons us, when he forgives us. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's no longer part of our life. We must be separated from our sins, or we will be separated from the Savior. If we are joined to the Savior, then we will not be joined to our sin. You see what I'm saying? It's a simple choice. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In our passage here, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We can't do it, but with him we can. Number two, when we know Christ as our Savior, God will prepare us to be fit to enter his presence. When we have admitted ourselves a sinner, we've trusted Christ's death on the cross as full payment for our sins. We are saved. We were set apart unto him. So I'm still the same old mess that I always have been. Yep, sure are. But in several different ways, he's going to prepare us. He's going to change us. One is, we are now positionally saved. That means we're going to go to heaven. If I died right then, even though I haven't cleaned up anything yet, I'll be in heaven if I were to die. And now we'll be in heaven if I die between now and the time I die. It doesn't change. But on the other hand, he will also be in the midst of making me into a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You know, he's not looking at me the same as he did before. Now, I'll still get consequences, and he chastens whom he loves and all those kind of things. But the fact is, he's going to prepare us. In fact, we just read it here in this passage in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Well, who's going to do that? He is. He is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll prepare us physically. We'll put on immortality. Number three, Jesus Christ's work of atonement allows us to have the victory. The key word is there, allows. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Now watch me. The sting of death. The sin caused the entrance of the pain and the hurt and the damage of death. No sin then, if we have no sin, we have no death. see what I'm saying? Because sin is what gave death the power over us. Our sin. So, if we conquer sin, then we conquer death. But I can't conquer sin. But Jesus Christ has already conquered sin. So in him I have the victory if I'm willing to receive it. It says, and the strength of sin is the law. That which gives sin the power and the authority to cause death is that the fact that the law of God which makes is the law of God which makes truth and righteousness clear. That means we go about doing what we knew was wrong, but we did it anyway. Sin. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so he's come to take the sin away, so we don't have any transgressions against the law. Look, folks all around us are being overcome by the world and the flesh and the devil. But 57 says, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no greater victory than victory over death and hell. That's the greatest victory. Now, number four, no one gets the victory unless they accept the victory. No one gets the victory unless they accept the victory. Watch. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll get the victory. Now, we need to make sure we receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The victory is available to us in Christ. Salvation is victory over death and hell. But watch this. Jesus also has the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He has the victory over sin. Number five, living for Jesus may seem like a lot of work and effort, but it's worth it considering what you get out of it. Do you want to be overcome by the world and the flesh and the devil and reap the hurt and the damage that comes with it? Or do you want to go to the trouble of living for Jesus and reap the victory in Jesus Christ? Now, salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. You need to receive it. But I also believe that you need to also receive the victory. You had the victory over death and hell, but what about the victory over sin now? Over sin now. How do you get that? Well, we don't have it. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know I shouldn't do that, but I just can't help myself. I just can't help myself. Well, do you really? I really don't want to do that. Say, well, I just can't help myself. Well, fact is, maybe we need to turn it over to Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I think there's someone who just don't want the victory. I haven't told this story for a long time. I had a fellow who came here probably 10, 12, 13 years ago. And I went out, after they'd been here, I went out and visited them. And I walked in the room, and there was so much smoke in the air. It was a haze between me and the sofa. I mean, literally, I felt like you could cut it with a knife. It was so thick. And I just take it out of the way so we could see what was on the other side of the room. You know, just awful. But we went in and we talked, we chatted, and he said, you know, I like the preaching, like the music. But I guess I just can't really get into it. You know, I mean, he said, you know, I think I believe in Jesus if he would take away my desire for cigarettes. I've asked him to, and I just keep smoking. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I mean, he was one of the guys that smokes and lights the other one off, the old one. You know, chain smoker, just keeps them rolling over and over and over and over again. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, while I'm standing here, we're in the room here, if Jesus came walking in the room, would you keep smoking?
No. No, I wouldn't keep smoking. So you can stop. You just don't realize the presence of God like you should realize the presence of God. You say, well, you need to stop by, you say, the victory comes by faith. Faith is the victory. You say, well, what does faith have to do? I've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked him to take away my smoking habit. I think he could do it, but he just won't do it. And to be honest, I'm just losing faith. Faith is action based on a promise or a command of God. If Jesus walked in all his glory, he'd believe in him. But I'll tell you what's happening is he doesn't yet believe that God is who he says he is. He's going to go ahead and do what he wants to do. It's not worth the work and the hassle. It'd just be in vain to do all that. The fact is, if he really believed that God was who he said he was, he'd stop because God is in that room. The transgression of the wicked tells my heart that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36. It says, if you want the blessings of the Lord offers, then do what the Lord requires. It's worth the work. The work of the Lord, it says there, the work of the Lord is not in vain. The word work there means a labor. It's an effort. It occupies your time. It occupies your talent. It may eat up some of your finances to do the work of the Lord. But the work of the Lord is not in vain. Listen, the work of the Lord may be working in a Sunday school class or something such as that. But you know, the work of the Lord may also be reading your Bible. It means doing what God wants you to do. That's the work of the Lord. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, then that's your work. It may be that you need to stop yelling at your wife and start loving her. It may mean that you need to stop degrading your husband and give him the respect that God tells him he's supposed to have. Well, as soon as he gets respectable, I'll respect him. God didn't say that. It could be that we're going to have to fight the fight with our kids that we just don't do what all the neighbors do. Because I know the stuff that those kids do. They see these video games that's going around killing, and they become very numb to the whole thing of shedding of blood. It's just a game to them. It may mean that I'm going to have to get my kids up and take them to church and Sunday school. I don't like getting up in the morning. I'll be honest with you. Watch. I'll be honest with you. We started the early service because of COVID. Kind of spread some folks out and so forth. So it's kind of like some of the stores, all the senior citizens show up, you know, early, you know, that type of thing. And so we spread everybody out, so we started doing that. And then when we went back to, things got kind of normal. This is normal. But are we gonna go back to one service? And the fact is, there's a lot of folks who started coming to church because we had an early service. They weren't here before. We weren't part of this church before. I mean, 30, 40. And as much as I like to go back to one service, even some folks who told me we ought to go back to one service came to the early service on Christmas. It was handy. I don't like getting up to go to church on an early service. I don't. I know some of you people, you're up before the chickens are, and I understand that. I'm not. I'm one of the hogs still laying in the slop about 10 o'clock. But I will do it because my work in the Lord is not in vain. it changes somebody else's heart, if it brings them to Christ, it makes them closer to Jesus, it's worth every red-eye morning. There's some things we might have to do that we wouldn't have to do if we were just not bothering it. But there's going to be some things. You know, Nathan here, he doesn't really hardly know anything. But in fact, when we came up here and we only had one service in the morning, had Sunday school in the service, we felt like we were sleeping in. 20-some years I went there where we had early service. And we pack all the kids up when they were babies. They spend the whole day in the nursery. And so we get them in there for early service. Then we have Sunday school, and then we had late service. We go out and get a little lunch, quick sanctified nap, come back for choir practice, come back for the evening service. We were there from 8 o'clock in the morning to about 8:30 to 9 o'clock at night, except for a little bit in the afternoon. But I guarantee you the labor was not in vain. And when we don't go to early service, we kind of felt like we were cheating. Our kids were like that. You know, it's like, this is, you know, it was nice, but this felt weird. We got choir members here who, if we don't have choir rehearsal on like Christmas Sunday night. And it was just weird. Wasn't it? It was just kind of weird. You know? I'll do that a lot of times on Mother's Day because everybody takes their mothers out to lunch and da-da-da-da-da. And we did that for a few years, and everybody said, I didn't know what to do with myself. Because it's Sunday afternoon, it's time to go to choir. So now we have choir on Mother's Day. Your fault, my fault, not my fault. But listen, your labor's not in vain. The work of the Lord is there. Now watch me. I got to get a few more things in here yet. Number 6, we need to be steadfast and thus unmovable. Verse 58 said, Therefore, God can overcome everything. If he can overcome the death and the grave, he can overcome anything else. Paul said he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. You say, well, I can't do it on my own. No, you can't. But the power of the resurrection can give you a new life, and you can do it through him. It will develop. But it says you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be steadfast, settled that God is God, settled that the word of God is the truth, settled that only he can bring out the victory, so settled that you're unable to be moved from it. The world cannot cause questions or doubts in your mind that the word of God is truth. Thus, you're unmovable. You're not anchored in that. You are anchored in that truth. You know, no one can push you off the center. You're not anchored in the world. You're not anchored on sand. You're anchored on the rock. Now, not only do we need to be steady, unmovable, but watch me, in the work of the Lord, so as we are not distracted from it, but always abounding. That's one step. That's a step further. Always abounding, always, all the way, at all times, doing the Lord's way, no substitutes, and in all situations. Always abounding. The word abounding means, really, is the word superabounding, in both quantity and quality. It's almost like in excess. That's what, in excess. Why do you got to drag those kids to church every Sunday? Isn't that a little much? That's a little much doing that to them. You keep doing that, you're going to turn them away from God. You're going to turn them away from God from letting them sleep in on Sunday morning. I mean, you're talking about turning away from God. They sleep in on Sunday morning, and they get used to it, then they don't want to do it. You know what we just told them? God's not important. It's more important to go down here to Cracker Barrel and have a breakfast. Now, I like to go down to Cracker Barrel and have a breakfast. But have it after church. They serve it all day. But But church time is church time. Why? Because that's where we're going to hear another nugget from the Word of God, or an issue is going to give me just a little one more boot in the backside so that I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I need a backside boot. Nathan, he was a funny little kid. I will, don't listen to this, Nathan. But he's always had a heart for right. He just has just always had a heart for right. And there were several times as a little kid, he came to us. I know he came to Janet a time, but I think he came to me a time and said, "Mommy, I need a spanking." Yeah. I wasn't supposed to do so-and-so, and I did. I need a spanking. You know what? That's what the prodigal son said to his daddy. "I don't deserve to be your son. I need a spanking." And before he could already get it all out, daddy said, "It's all right, son. Let's go have a party." And be honest with you, he didn't get a spanking, I don't think. Or I think maybe he kind of begged for it, so he went. I think he realized it got off good, and we went on further. But he kind of demanded one. It's worth the hurt. It's worth the toil. It's worth the effort. Always abounding in excess to the point where you cannot out-serve God. You say, "Well, if I serve him this far, I'm sure, you know, I'll get rewarded for that. But if I go over, if I do this, it's kind of, that's even more than he wanted for, he's asked for. That's probably just in vain. I don't probably need to do that." Well, why don't you just do it because you love him? And you don't worry about this, but the fact is, the blessings are bigger. I've got several messages that I want to give you before we're all done the series on what comes to the believer who's always abounding. It's good stuff. You're not working for the reward when the reward comes. It's worth the work, so stay at it. Give all diligence to it. It's worth it for you. It's worth it for others. Your time, your energy, your finances are not gone wasted. The work that you do for the Lord and the ordinances that you tie yourself to and all the little things you make little rules in your life so you don't do this and you do this and the uncomfortableness that we experience just for living for Christ and people laughing at you and giving you a hard time for doing that. And why do you drag your kids back to church on Sunday night? You were there once. Your preacher make you come back. I don't make you come back, but I want you to come back. All that, listen. It's well worth all the cost. All the work may be hard and hurtful at first glance and not worth the effort for the results that you get. But wait a minute. He says here, finally, he says, your labor is not in vain. So they just put the word in work and put the word in labor. No, it's in there for a reason. Someone told me one day we shouldn't call Mother's Day Mother's Day. We should call it Labor Day. But the Bible also says, once all the toil and the pain has passed, there's rejoicing because a man child has been born into the earth. Sometimes, you know, in the middle of delivery, the wife says, "You're never getting near me again. This is it. We're done." And about a week and a half, she says, "You know, this was going to grow up. I might want another one." Esther, they had four kids. And then, you know, they were trying to decide whether to have a final one and an even handful. I'll tell you what, they're more than a handful. But anyway, she was trying to find whether, and so then they decided we're going to go ahead and have one more. And she was looking for a girl. She's going to get a girl, by the way. So she'll have two girls and three boys. And she was talking to her mother, and she said, She told her that she was, I don't know, was on the phone or FaceTime, whatever it was. Esther goes, hey, you're going to go through pregnancy and birth and all this stuff? Yay. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. The word labor means to cut, to chop, to shed blood, to take the pain. But he says all the pain and all the damage is worth it. It's not in vain. Sometimes birthing a person into the family of God takes a lot of pain. When you're loving them, you're taking time with them, you're showing them truth, you're doing your best to live truth in front of them and so forth and be who you need to be, but it's not in vain. In fact, we should feel quite comfortable even going beyond the minimum cost because the labor is not in vain. We're always abounding in the work. Not to do the least. You know how it is? You can't say I never do. I didn't do the least that I could do. Hear everybody say that? If we did this, the least I could do is this. Well, see, I did the least I could do. That was supposed to be funny. Apparently not. But not just doing the least that we can do, but overabounding in the work. See, we said, I want to abound in Christ. And we're going to get to some of that. But we abound in the work of the Lord. And your labor is not in vain. The Lord always pays his bills. And when all accounting is finished, we will find that the Lord was more than generous. The word vain is not in vain. It simply means empty, good for nothing. I'm doing this for nothing. I'm reaping nothing. There was a while, Dr. Smith said this had happened to him too a couple of times. A couple of times I've been out to sing or preach or something. And I can't imagine doing this to Dr. Smith. But he's been there 2 or 3 days and preached a half a dozen times and da-da-da-da-da, you know, drove or flew to get there. And he gets finished the last day. And the preacher pats him on the back and says, brother, we sure appreciate you coming. Shakes his hand, and that's all he got out of the deal. Now, we don't do it for the money, I understand, but somebody's got to pay the flight bill. You know, this is what he does for a living. And he'll just say, thank you for coming. And I've had a couple of times where, you know, you travel back and forth several days to do something. But you say, well, was it in vain? No. I've invested in eternity. There may be somebody there who's going to have a life changed because of one little thing that was said or sung or done. It's well worth the trouble. I can afford to not only live for the Lord, but to abound in the work of the Lord because the Lord will make sure it's worth my while. You cannot outgive God. Sometimes he pays immediately, sometimes over time. But rest assured, the Lord will pay you better than you deserve. So, serve the Lord. Where I come from, they say, go whole hog. Jump in with both feet. God's going to fill up your blessings bank quite nicely. And one last thing. We have a country that needs to be won to the Lord. We need to abound in the work of the Lord because you are not losing a thing. You're gaining. You think, it's a loss. No, it's never a loss. We do what we can. You can go overboard in your work. I'm sorry, you can't go overboard in your work for the Lord because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will abound in the blessings of the Lord. We will, watch, almost done. We reap what we sow. Sowing is work. But you're going to reap what you sow. Watch this. We reap the same thing that we sow. You listen, you plant asparagus, you're not going to get Reese's peanut butter cups. I'll guarantee you. You sow corn, you're not going to get peas. You sow thistles, and you're going to get thistles. Watch this. You reap after we have sown. And sometimes it's a long time after. Listen, you do right by your kids. You may not find out that you what you're going to harvest until they turn 18, get out on their own. But watch this. You also reap more than you sow. That's good if you sowed good seed. Not so good if it wasn't good seed. Saving our country, saving our families can be a lot of work and time and effort, but well worth the time and energy because our labor in the Lord is worth it. It's not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.